Look, it's easy to fend off, dismiss the guy or gal who you know hates your guts, right? You just wave them off. But the guy who is one of you, who grew up with you, who knows you, who loves you, that person says, you're missing the mark. Now that you've got to take seriously. And so that is Jeremiah. And it all comes out of his relationship with God. He has been swept up in God's redemptive enterprise, and this is his part.
This is Four People with Bishop Rob Wright.
Welcome to Four People with Bishop Rob Wright. I'm your host, Melissa Rao, and this is a conversation inspired by Bishop Wright's Four Faith weekly devotion sent out every Friday. You can find a link to this week's Four Faith and a link to subscribe in the episode's description. Enticed, Bishop,
yes,
is what you called this week's devotion based off of Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 13. So what about Jeremiah stood out to you?
Oh, my God.
I mean, that's, I know that's a big question, but enticed, I know you use the word from the scripture reading and tied into, I'm just... What you got today about Jeremiah?
Jeremiah is an interesting fellow. Jeremiah has a love-hate relationship with God.
I mean, don't we all?
Well, I mean, I think if we're honest, we do.
Yeah.
And this is why I love Jeremiah's integrity that comes out in honesty. He's not a happy, clappy type of dude, right? I mean, he's also not somber and despairing. He's in this creative middle tension that many of us live in, which is, I love God and God calls me to do hard things and I don't necessarily dig that all the time, right? And so that's Jeremiah. So Jeremiah sees his culture going wrong. He sees them injuring neighbor. He sees them capitulating on every side to foreign powers and foreign gods, and he wants to keep people centered on the covenant, and he sees so deeply into now that he gets a sense of what's going to happen tomorrow. He realizes that when he looks up or when he reads the headlines of his local newspaper, that based on the headlines, there's a lot of loss coming. And the loss that is coming is really going to be necessary for the ultimate turnaround. But he knows that it's not going to be good. There are going to be lives lost. There'll be livelihoods lost. You know, things will be ripped to shreds. And yet, he can see far enough out that he knows that this could be the very turnaround that the culture ultimately needs. So we love Jeremiah because Jeremiah understands himself in God. He knows that before he was in the womb, he was created in the womb, this wonderful line from Jeremiah, he knows that he was God's. And he knows that he was called. He has a sense. He is an anchor, a compass. He knows who he is. He knows who he is. And he knows what he's been called to do. It's just that it's really hard. And he says to God, you know, you've enticed me. In other words, you've persuaded me. And yet I'm seduced by you. When I think about God, I'm seduced by this God, this notion of your all-powerful nature and your love and your mercy and your clarity and all this sort of stuff. I'm enticed by you. And he says it almost as if to say, damn, I wish I weren't. I wish I weren't so enticed by you. And then I could maybe shrink back from this calling you've given me. I would prefer not to do it, but yet I'm seduced. There's an allure with God. And so he uses these words, which speak to me at least of real intimacy. You know, God is not some old man on a cloud with a beard, you know, barking commands to Jeremiah. It's there's an intimacy of relationship. This is the one who was in the womb with me. And this is the one who's given me this task, which is to say hard things to people I love. And I don't see Jeremiah wagging his finger. Jeremiah is saying what he has to say with a tear in the corner of his eye. Mm.
Okay. So I'm really glad your last sentence was that. You know, because when I read about Jeremiah, I love Jeremiah. Favorite prophet, probably, maybe Malachi too. I don't know. It's a toss up. Jeremiah said hard things. And yet, what about today? So you said we Jeremiah is relevant for us today.
Yep.
And he saw the culture going wrong. And gosh, Bishop, I see a lot of people calling out our culture as going wrong based upon their perspective. Also based on, or at least they try to base their opinions on the Bible. And that's the rub for me. So what do we do with that?
Well, I don't know what we do with it. I mean, I think that, you know, and I certainly am not sitting over here saying that I've got the direction for us. But I want to think in terms, the way the Bible thinks is, you know, the honor of God and the respect of the dignity of the neighbor. And so if we were able to parse our culture through that lens, we would notice that we don't talk about the poor very much in America. We would notice that. We would notice that when we run elections for local and national office, that we don't really want to hear the candidate's mind work about poverty. We would notice that. We would notice that at some points in our American history, we were very proud of providing safe haven for people who are refugees, who are running from either economic hardship or political dictatorships. And now we have decided that there's not enough largesse in us to care for the refugee and the immigrant, particularly if they are brown and they come from our southern borders. So I'm not talking red or blue politics here. I'm talking about if you just parse the newspaper through the lens of neighbor. Our children are terrified going to school. And the people that we've elected to do something about it are not doing anything about it. Rather, we are passing laws about things like drag queens. And as far as I could tell, when I read the newspaper, the drag queens are not leaving piles of bodies in schools and in churches, et cetera. One has to wonder what's going on, you know, with the culture. My daughter was visiting her cousins in Spain and simply said that she was from America. And then her new friends launched into this conversation with her about, aren't you terrified every day in America? And so that doesn't belong to the Democrats. That doesn't belong to the Republicans. It belongs to us all that we have decided that we are choosing guns over the safety of our society and of our young people. And if we look deeply into that calcified understanding of rights that never gets nuanced by responsibility, then what does the future look like? And so Jeremiah is that guy. He's the guy who says, I'm not a partisan hack, but y'all, I'm noticing the tenor of our society. I'm noticing that it's increasingly becoming more coarse. When loneliness is an epidemic in America for the elderly and suicide for the young, right? And so Jeremiah is the guy who says, my heart is breaking too. I'm not standing on some soapbox wagging my finger. He's saying my heart breaks. And then he's saying that as he looks out at the world. And then when he's quiet in prayer, yet he's enticed, seduced, and caught up in the allure of God to continue the conversation. Right. And this is an extraordinary thing. Our presiding bishop has done a great gift for us. He's recentered the name of Jesus for the Episcopal Church. Right. And he's talked about love as he should. And thank God for Michael Curry's ministry among us to recenter Jesus and to talk about his love, right? But then the next step that has to be taken, and Jeremiah does this, is that, so what does love mean today? Love has got to mean an increasing appetite for clarity, for truth, for mercy, for generosity, right? We've got to find some courage in love, or it's just a sentiment. And so this is Jeremiah's ministry. As you can tell, I'm animated by this because I think that we want soothsayers, and fortune tellers to tell us that we're only great, right? And I love this country, but we are not as great as we would like to think we are. Now, we can decide if we want to be great in some specific areas, but it's going to take some real change. Jeremiah says this to his culture. If we really want to be great, we're going to have to do something about, you know, the rampant violence. If we want to be great, we're going to have to do something about disparity in medicine, right? Who has access, who doesn't have access. We're going to have to do something about that. Healthcare, et cetera. We're going to have to touch on all these disparities, which provide for some an abundance in the best, and for many, many others, the very least of things, right? We're going to have to do better. Greatness is within our reach, but we're not great simply because our name is America. Jeremiah would say to his own culture and his own people, yes, you're the beloved of God. Yes, you are chosen. Yes, you have a specific and unique covenant with God. But it doesn't mean that, you know, all good things are going to roll in on the wheels of inevitability. No, every day you must give, you know, you must make a choice. And the choices are tough choices. So that's a lot, but that's Jeremiah. And he never is callous. He's never shaming. He's your worst nightmare. And your best he's your worst nightmare and your best friend. He's someone whose criticisms you can't easily fend off because you know he loves you. It's easy to fend off, dismiss the guy or gal who you know hates your guts, right? Just wave them off. But the guy who is one of you, who grew up with you, who knows you, who loves you, that person says to you, Melissa, not so much, or Rob, you're missing the mark. Now that you've got to take seriously. And so that is Jeremiah. And it all comes out of his relationship with God. He has been swept up in God's redemptive enterprise, and this is his part.
Well, I want to continue the conversation right after this.
Hi, listeners. Thank you for listening to Four People, a space of digital evangelism. You can keep up with us on Instagram and Facebook at Bishop Rob Wright. And now back to Four People.
Welcome back to Four People. So, Bishop, we've got a lot to learn from Jeremiah, clearly. Are there people that you know of or that you have encountered or witnessed or met that you admire for their prophetic voice or their Jeremiah approach to living and loving?
Yeah, sure. I think so. I mean, I think William Barber now out of North Carolina is a Jeremiah figure. You know, he would say of himself that he is a proud American. He would say that he is a conservative, in understanding that he means he wants to conserve the very best that America is. And yet he loves America enough to want to ask America hard questions. So when we recently signed this sort of debt ceiling stuff, he made note in his remarks that that yet again we did a deal on the backs of the poor of the country. And he's not talking about black folks, and he's talking about white folks. He's talking about Americans, you know, and all that entails. So Barber is one. I think that and he's among us now. I think, you know, if I look one back a little bit, you know, you got to look at people like C.T. Vivian. You know, Jim Lawson is still with us. You got to look at people like Jim Lawson. I mean, these are some of the people that I look up to a lot. You know, Marion Wright Edelman for 50 years as the sort of executive director and founder of the Children's Defense Fund. She has told us with tears in her eyes that our children they don't have a moral start and a head start. They don't have a nutritious start. You know, she has told us that if we look at the data about our children in America, we are increasingly doing bad. we're not doing well. And you know, and that is not a criticism. That is not a Democratic criticism or a Republican criticism. It is looking at America's children. We're doing bad. We're doing bad. Our children are being passed up, you know, in terms of their preparation for the future. So these are the people, and you know, it's an inconvenient, you know, what was the Al Gore movie? It's an inconvenient truth. And Jeremiah, look, here's what I want people to know at the end of this. Jeremiah loves enough to risk telling the truth. He loves enough to risk telling the truth. Sometimes love isn't understood in that way. Sometimes it's only love that can force you to take the risk, a calculated risk to tell the truth. It may be clumsy, it may not be palatable, but you know, the impetus for the truth telling comes from a place of love. I see that the bridge is out, 10 miles ahead. I beg you, stop going in this direction. This is Jeremiah. And then Jeremiah says something in his wonderful little book. And he talks about that I have to do this because it's like a fire shut up in my bones. I mean, he understands that he is this thing, that his purpose is to have the capacity to say to people, yes, God loves. Yes, God is all about redemption and reconciliation. And yet loss and hardship is a part of that equation. But a turnaround is possible. And so he says, I have to say this. It's like fire. I mean, think about it. Fire shut up in my bones. I have to say, not just a sort of localized, you know, inflammation, but it's all through my bones. I've got to say what God puts on my heart to say. And he says it for love's sake.
Well, I'm thinking about all the preacher prophets out there even today. And I'm reminded that prophets of the Old Testament and even the New Testament were often unpopular and disregarded and considered to be, not the norm.
Yeah.
And I feel like many preachers will, today anyway, will shy away from saying some of the hard things because they don't want to, quote, offend.
Well, we forget that on the year that Martin Luther King won the Nobel Prize, 1964, the year of my birth, in his hometown of Atlanta, they didn't even want to have a party for him welcoming him home. It was only because of the CEO of Coca-Cola who gathered the business leaders here in Atlanta and said, look, you know, this is a sin and a shame not to welcome, you know, this native son home and celebrate him. And oh, by the way, just remember this, Atlanta needs Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola doesn't need Atlanta. And as the story goes, the banquet was filled to capacity within hours, so much that even Daddy King, Martin's father, couldn't get a ticket. So you look now, how many years after his death, 1968 until now, we have made of him, this canvas where all kinds of ideologies paint on him. But the truth of the matter is that, you know, among, you know, our great men and women of faith, I mean, they are always criticized. They are always out of step with culture. In fact, to be in step with God is to be by default out of step with culture. And so, you know, there's no wonder that was the lowest ebb of his popularity was at the height of his national notoriety. I mean, international notoriety, right? But, you know, so they were like, yeah, Nobel can give him a prize, but he's talking about economic sanctions here in Atlanta because of segregation, and we can't celebrate that, right? And so it's very, very complicated, you know, and what would Jeremiah say of us right now in America? I think he'd have something to say about violence. I think he'd have something to say about wealth disparity. I think he would point out the fact that Atlanta, I mean, I know this podcast goes everywhere, but that Atlanta, we are among the leaders in disparity in housing and income, et cetera. to say nothing of healthcare and educational opportunities. So I think Jeremiah would be pointing out to us that this short-term reality is going to have really daunting long-term consequences. And we can turn it around, I think he would say, whenever we're ready to put God first.
Well, the fact is that we do have modern day prophets, and I'm just wondering, listeners, are you listening?
Yeah. Well, listen to Jeremiah first and foremost. I think he's got a lot to say.
Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for listening to Four People. You can follow us on Instagram and Facebook at Bishop Rob Wright. Please subscribe, leave a review, and we'll be back with you next week.